Father in heaven, we thank you again for the day. We thank you, Lord, for the song service and everything leading towards, I know, the day of the message, because in studying messages like this, you do it weeks in advance, and then all of a sudden you feel fed, led to preach, and every song has been brought to the direction of the message today. And I pray, we've had the table set, may the course meal be that spiritual food that's needed to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read this whole chapter, and then I'm going to go to Matthew and read a few verses of Scripture. And I want to give you the title this morning, and the title of the message is simply this: Calvary was not a cosmetic surgery. Now, why do you come for that? Because in our day, ladies and gentlemen, if you're honest, if you look much, you see that everybody's trying to glamorize the cross. They don't like to see Christ hanging on the cross. He's just got a sad face and a couple places with thorns and maybe a place for a side. But I want you to know what went on at Calvary is much more than cosmetic surgery. A person who has cosmetic surgery most of the time goes through the pain and so forth it has to go through in turn to look better. Christ didn't need nothing to make him look better. You can't do anything with a perfect person but be perfect. And he was that. But he did go to Calvary and was treated like an animal. And you're going to see as we read the verses this morning that what he went through was no picnic. And yet, many times we look at it and say, isn't that a wonderful thing, Christ died on Calvary, and we dramatize it rather than look at the brutality that was there. And if you get everything that you see on the cross of Christ dying, and you miss what God did to him other than what you saw on the cross, and that's when he extracted eternal death from him, the suffering he went through to pay the sin debt is much more than the suffering what you saw on the cross with blood flowing. It was painful. It was serious, and it was God's blood that was being shed. But I'll tell you, it took more than a little blood to flow. It took God's blood to flow in turn that we might have this eternal life. And I pray God let me go out in the blaze of preaching him crucified, because this world needs to hear it. In the midst of all this religious jargon we got today, Christ needs to be in the center of it, in turn that we may understand it's more than a religion. It's a new life. And as we look at this now, look with me, we're starting in chapter 53 of Isaiah. You know it, I'm going to read it fast. I'm not going to make a lot of comments here, and go to Matthew 27 and from there. And the Bible simply says, who believe our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, we know he's speaking about Christ here, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That means not only as far as you see on the cross, but what we see his life, the 3 years of it, last 3.5 years of his life in his ministry, the world seemed like one day they're going to take him, then the next day they accept him, the next day they seem to reject him. One day they're crying, Hosanna, you know, Emmanuel. And then the next day, and they're trying to crucify him. So we know that some people try to dramatize it, but in turn, when it came right down to see the brave heart cried, crucify him. And so he said he despised it. He is despised and rejected of men, and the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isn't it amazing that he was so despised, and yet he said we didn't esteem him that way? By the way, you didn't esteem it that way until you got saved. God had to break down a wall of partition, I guarantee you, before anyone here got saved, because this world today, we have to also have a wall broke down. There's a sin wall up. There's a resistance wall up that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can break it down. And when it's preached, it has to be preached. You can't minimize the gospel when people get saved. You know what I'm saying? Can't talk about been saved this way. You can't minimize. You minimize the gospel, and nobody's going to get saved. Without the gospel, there is no salvation. Amen. Because in the gospel is the plan. And then he goes on and he says, he despised and rejected the men, sent men of sorrow, acquainted with grief, as we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isn't it interesting that as Isaiah writes this, he includes himself, and he didn't know other than through prophecy who Jesus was. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep are gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that interesting? Every person that is up in hell still had the iniquity laid upon Jesus Christ. The only difference is they refused to receive him, therefore did not benefit from what he did for their soul. And yet, Christ, isn't it amazing? No lambs, thousands of millions of lambs in the Old Testament could never take away sin. But the precious blood of Jesus Christ could take away every drop of sin of any man since Adam's day until God closes this thing out. But the only difference is the receiving of him or rejecting him. And he said again, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shearer. He is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, how much God must have loved man for him to see his son to go through what he went through. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And I want to say to you right now, you'd be surprised how much God has prolonged our days just to give people a chance to be saved. Did you know that? If you're here this morning, you're not saved, listen to my radio, wherever. The very reason God hadn't come back is yet, he's prolonged his day because he's long-suffering, wishing that you would get saved. And I see again, he said, and he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, and shall by righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the throng, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bared the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. Now, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 27 with me. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I will just read some of it. If you go back and look in the first part of the chapter, you see he's delivered before Jesus now has come. The prophecy of Isaiah 53 has been fulfilled. And Jesus now has come. In the last 3.5 years of his life, he's come down to the place. His hand he's recorded has got him in a bind, in a sense of wanting him killed, and also got the governor on their side and make an accusation about who Jesus is. And we see, if you look at the first few verses, examine verse 33, and when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And then notice the first four verses of 35, and they crucified him. Now turn him, if you will, verse 45, sake of time. And he says, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. 6 hour been, if you look at our day, their time started that morning, 6 o'clock at sunrise, probably about 6 o'clock at sunrise. If you look at noontime, if you look at the sixth hour, it had been about noon. If you looked at the ninth hour, it would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at that time, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took some a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let him be, let's see whether Elias will come to save him. And then Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And we know he cried, finish. Calvary was not a cosmetic surgery. When I think about these verses and many others to add to this, could it be that the child of God looks for God at the end of the road of life rather than on the road of life? And that's the reason we do what we do. We think we're saved. I'm talking about the world now. I'm talking about the ones that say we're saved, we got a ticket to heaven, and we're looking for the time to go. But there's a distance between the time you got saved and the time that God takes us home. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't get to salvation here, the ticket, and then get over there delivered and get rewards just because he delivers us. We get rewards because once we get the salvation ticket, from the time we are saved to the time God takes us home, there's a life to be lived. And sometimes we find out we're looking at the destination more than the life daily that God gives us in his word to live for him. So in turn, we kind of toss the life off and wait for the destination and think we're going to have things will smooth out. It might be if you're saved to do that, but I'll tell you, there won't be rewards. Salvation is a gift, but rewards is because of service. And so here, I understand, as I look, we try to make sense of things in our head and cannot figure the reasons why things happen as they do. So a lot of times people jump off and cannot figure the reasons out, and they jump off before they get to the destiny. The thing about this is the Christian life, this Christian life journey does not start by making sense. Did you know that? The Christian life does not start by making sense. The Christian life starts by faith. And when you trust Christ as Savior, then faith will be that element in time where God will give us strength to do what He has us to do. Now, we all have to make changes at time. Age will cause that. Health will cause that. Sometimes jobs cause that. We have to make changes. But I'm saying to you that the Christian life is a permanent life until God gets us home. And then it's not just permanent till then. It takes us all the way there. So Jesus is willing to do something for us in turn that we can know that not only we're saved, but serve Him during that time. So God's grace will find you. When I say this, that the Christian life doesn't start by making sense, but starts with faith in Jesus Christ. Simple this, God's grace will find you. It will chase you down even when you're discouraged, when you're defeated, when you're in disillusion, when you're deflated, or even going the wrong way. God's grace will hunt you down to give you a chance to be saved while we're running from Him. Not only does He save us, He tries His best to get us to see how much He's going after us. Because I tell you, we weren't looking for Him. We might have been looking for God, but when you and I got saved, we weren't looking for Him like He was looking for us. Because He showed, proved His love for us by going to Calvary and dying. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, verse 4, He said that He was willing to leave the 99 and to find the one who was lost. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you think you got 99, man alive, that's a good amount. But no, He had 99 and one was lost, and He left the 99, not in the sense to completely eradicate them or leave them completely, but He left that atmosphere to go get the one that was lost. He goes to show us that every individual on the planet Earth since Adam's day is important to God. It's important to God. Not just somebody, not just a few, ever. I don't care where they're at, what walk they're walking, what country they live in, what attitude they have. God died for them when Jesus went to Calvary and died for you and I. He also said that only those that are sick are those who need a physician. So Jesus was willing to leave Jerusalem which was the place of the resurrection. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24, and we'll see a little bit about how this happened. This chapter shows us, the last chapter of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, two men are going to Emmaus, one's named Cleophas. And at this particular time, he's willing, that is Jesus, to leave Jerusalem, which was the place of resurrection, the place where all the joy was at, the place where the information was at, the place where the praise began to start at, and yet he left that and started to Emmaus, to tell to two people that was going home from Jerusalem, leaving the scene where the resurrection is at and going back home, puzzled about what's going on. And as I see the story, I understand Calvary even more. This was the place of resurrection. He goes to a small town called Emmaus that you can hardly locate, and many say today they're not even certain where it exists, but it did. Why? Because the Bible says it does. And I believe that in Luke chapter 24. You know, where religion has rules of order, and it does. Religion tells you got to do this and do that. You can't do this, can't do that. There's certain things. Religion has rules of orders. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, God chooses by grace to chase someone down by His grace that He would have, that we would have given up on. God has saved some people that you and I would have given up on. You think about this, and I'm just going through the scriptures now and found people that God uses that just amazes my mind. I'll tell you who they are when I finish with it. There's a lot of people in the scriptures that you and I will not, in our pious way, will not have anything to do with. But God loved them. And God saw something and turned them around that they could be used for His glory. And many times, and of course, Paul was one of those. And so Jesus finds an insignificant person in an insignificant place, as far as man is concerned, headed to Emmaus. And we know in chapter Luke 24, one's called Cleopas, and the other was his friend. So there's three points on this. Calvary was not a cosmetic surgery. Number one is this. I want you to watch what has happened as you look at this chapter. Read it later for yourself. The two people are walking from Jerusalem, about 6-7 plus miles they had to walk. Now, I assure you, that wasn't an easy walk. Even though it was done, everybody walked that day more than anything else. You know, if they had walked from there that day since they'd heard the news till they got home, they were probably somewhat tired. It's hard in North Carolina, amen. And yet, as they walk, watch this, and they head back towards their home, while these two people head from Jerusalem to their home, discussing the events of the weekend. And if you look at the scriptures and here they were talking about how what had happened and what was going on and the resurrection and so forth. And as they walked towards Emmaus, I don't know how Christ approached them, but I know this, they didn't know who he was. Their eyes were hidden, the scripture teaches us. Maybe they were walking and caught up with him, or maybe he saw them walking and came to the side. Anyhow, they got together, and as he walked up to where these two men were, the first thing that he noticed at this time, he says that their eyes in verse 16 were holding that they should not know him, should not know him, and they didn't know him. And as they walked on the way, he tells us one name was Cleophas, and an answer said unto him, as he walked up to them, and he saw that they were very sad, and Cleophas answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which have come to pass? In other words, Jesus walked up to them, and he asked them, what are you talking about? What's your conversation? You look so sad. So what's your conversation? And they said, have you just arrived? Had you heard what's been happening down in Jerusalem? And they went through the whole story, how Jesus, and as we thought would be the prophet that had come, the Messiah, we thought he was going to set up his kingdom. They went through and discussed this, and we thought, sure, and all of a sudden, that Sanhedrin court got behind him and got the Roman government behind him. Next thing we know, he's been put on a cross and crucified, and then we see him buried in a tomb, and two ladies go the first Sunday of the week and early that morning and want to finish up the burial but put some more spices on him, the final spices they generally do after the burial. And when they get there, the stone's rolled away. We don't know where he's at. To go in, the tomb's not the man Christ Jesus is not there. You didn't heard about that. All Jerusalem knows about it. They didn't realize that they're talking to one who was there. Could it be sometimes that God wants us to see the reality of him and we miss it because we miss him talking to us? And I think about, as I see this, he asked them the question, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, explains the importance of the Passover lamb being slain from verse 25 through 27. And it seems to be human nature to seek out the wrong information at times, and only God's word can set us straight. And here they're puzzled, they're bewildered, they just can't get it together as they discuss it, and the very truth himself walks up beside them and begins to talk to them about this. Notice as he goes down, he said, we trust he'd been that which would redeem Israel. And yet certain women also now tell us they went to the stone, tomb, and it was not there. And then he went on down and he said, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and they didn't see him there. And then notice he said to them, Jesus said unto them, I don't know how long this was. They were walking. You don't walk 7 miles in an hour, I'll tell you that. And all of a sudden Jesus stopped and he said, oh, fools, in verse 25, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, notice, to have suffered these things, to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, by the way, that's all they had, and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Jesus now accepts the second thing. He accepts their invitation to be refreshed in their home for a little bit the rest of his journey. Verse 29. Note, their eyes are still closed, cannot see. They did not, they were holding, he said in verse 16, to know who he was. But then, as he would go further, verse 29 says, they constrain him. Now, I would think that because I love to talk about this book. I love to have a conversation where you can discuss it and not argue. And I would imagine you, if they're walking along there after he talking, especially took the time for Moses and the prophet to tell about Jesus coming, I would imagine their heart, as they said, was burning. And in turn, as he talked, they just wondered, how did he know so much? Man alive. And so when he gave the gospel, so to speak, in the Old Testament about who he was and was going to seem to go further, they constrained him. And as they stopped him, they asked him to request him if he'd come in and spend the night, eat a meal with them, refresh for the next day. Well, watch. Listen. You don't ask the Lord to come without him coming. You don't ask him to stay without him staying. Because it's not just a simple language when I say that. It means something that God sees the heart. You know, you can ask with your lips, not mean it from your heart. But he meant it from the heart. And so he did. And once he said they constrained him and abided him at that time. And he went in to tarry with them. And watch, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Note their eyes were holden. The one who broke the bread is the one who had is the bread of life and also the provision for their life. Their eyes were open. Once he broke the bread and he passed it out, though, then they recognized who he was. When Jesus got up from the grave, he folded the linen cloth. The stone was moved at the open. His scars seemingly were hidden by whatever he had on after the resurrection. Evidently, they didn't see it until he showed it. They didn't see it until he showed it in the upper room. Thomas didn't see it until he showed it. And at this time, they didn't see it until he broke bread. So he had a garment on, evidently, that covered these up to show them when there's needed. Sometimes people won't listen to the word, but they'll be moved by the scars. And we see something here that's a blessing. Today, many try to present a cosmetic view of Christianity. People want everything to appear so nice and so perfect because we want Christianity to look so pretty in order that we can convince people of his power. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. God convinces people of his power to prove that you can do anything you want to, and he may allow it, but he's going to come to victory in the end. And the resurrection is our victory. Not only ours, but also showing his victory at the time. Many people did not know what to do with Jesus because of his scars. As soon as these two friends recognized who he was, he disappeared from their sight in verse 31. I thought he was going to spend the night. But wait a minute. Once they recognized who he was. And how could it be? I don't know. But I know this. They didn't know it till he broke the bread. Could it be when he got and he broke the bread and he handed it to them that they saw his scars? I said, could it be? I know this. Thomas didn't see him till he said, look at my scar. Put your hands here. As soon as his two friends recognized Jesus, he disappears. God loved us too much to leave us where he finds us, that there is an urgency once we're found through the Lord Jesus Christ to tell others the wonderful story. God didn't give it to the angels. The unsaved don't know how to give it out. Only God's people can see the urgency. And I see that right here at this time. Here, notice he will, said in verse 32, and they said one to another, in verse 31 said to he, that part, he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opens to us those scriptures? Wait a minute, folks. It's not only that he talked, but he opened the scriptures to them. Let me ask you something. Have you vanished so much in the Lord that when someone sets and you open the scriptures, God speaks and burns in your heart? They will do that, by the way. They will do that. Maybe you're reading it because I just want to tell folks I met many times read the Bible through. Well, I read the Bible through a number of times. I'm going to tell you something. I've never learned reading the Bible through like I learned when I study. And by the way, that's in anything. And study is wearisome. And so at this time, what is this? He said that, notice, they did not burn with us while he talked with us and when he opened up the scriptures. And notice, and they arose, wait a minute, they just come in from Jerusalem. And they rose up the same hour. Not say, well, listen, you know what? We just come in, we're tired. Why don't we have a nap to get up in a little while? Oh, maybe get up early in the morning, we're fresh, and we go back to... No, sir. The urgency, if you know Jesus rose from the dead, if you know that the gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the urgency to everyone who understands that is that we must tell it to others. And boy, they got up, went back to Jerusalem, and they began, and how long it took to go back. And they rose the same hour and turned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were there with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told the things that were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of the bread. Today, we try to present a cosmetic, I've said, view of Christianity. These two friends, though, when they found out and felt the power of God's word in their heart, moved quickly to go back, to verify also to them what they had seen in Jesus Christ. They have a message to tell. Grace will cause us to get up and go tell the wonderful news to the world that Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. By the way, folks, they need to hear that. You say, but wait, they heard it so much. How many times did you hear it before you got saved? I heard it a number of times before I got saved. And then John chapter 20, turn that with me, please. And we see again, another time, in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29, it seems that Jesus scars one some of her rather than his own words. Thomas had been with him, see him die, buried, rose again. Heard the disciples the first Sunday night, he was absent from the service, and Jesus appeared to them. And they told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And you know the story, he says, if I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, John chapter 20, verse 25, I will not believe. And after 8 days later, he's there at the scene again. You see at the time. So what I'm seeing now, it seems that when Thomas heard that Jesus was alive, he was not ready to believe it just because of words. Why? Sometimes eyes can deceive, in fact, not listen to why. Don't, hey, I saw him put in the tomb. I saw him die on Calvary. I saw him. He was buried. The stone was put over him. Well, Thomas, he's rising from the dead. We call him Doubting Thomas. But wait a minute. Is he as much a doubting as he is verifying? Is he thinking that, I don't want to be deceived to this thing. One thing is for sure, if it is Jesus, I know the scars in his hand. I don't know with the spear side in his side. I don't know with the crown of thorns on his head. And if he's really risen from the dead, God will verify himself to my heart. But he wouldn't listen to the other apostles at the time. And Thomas knew that. To Thomas, the stone been rolled away. It is not what Thomas needed. He said, I need to see his scars first, and then I'll believe. To Thomas, to not show me all the, he was saying something like this, don't show me all the spectacular things that's going on and tell him about it. Now I'm glad today we know he did because we have the Holy Spirit. You got to keep in mind, Thomas didn't have the Holy Spirit when he faced this. That came later, day of Pentecost. And so I say again, do not show me the spectacular things only. Show me where you struggle in your life. Show me where you survive. Show me that by the grace of God you're still here, though you had all hell against you. And that'll give me something other than just words, but those words will be backed by a life. Let me ask you something in hypothetical. Is there a person living up on the hill in a $5 million home? It's not that they can't be saved, but they say they're saved. And you see a person over here give the gospel out, and suddenly he loses his head because of it. Which one do you believe? The one that suffered there or there? They both may be saved. But most of the time we say, boy, God bless this man. Most of the time we're like the men on the island, you know, we talked about the other day of Mahiti. They said, you know, this man must be bad. He's terrible. The storm didn't get him, but the snake did. And then the snake, he shook off. Sometimes, folks, when we see the reality of the terror of Satan coming against us, and a man or woman, a child of God, ceases or doesn't cease to serve God, That's the faith that you look at and say, man, they went through the struggle. This life is full of struggle. This life is full of problems. They can go through it. They got something I don't have. I want what they have because I know they say if they stand what they stand, they got to have something more than themselves. And I began to look and see this story tells me something about Christ. Show me where you struggle and strive and survive by the grace of God that you're still there. Jesus was wounded for our transgression and forgiveness. While we were there, there were nails in his hands. It's one thing to forgive someone after something is over and they're not around. It's another thing to forgive when you have to face them. Did you know it's harder to forgive someone when you have to face them? And sometimes we fail to do that. It's easy to put flowers on a casket and then apologize after one dies. What about when you have to go back home to forgive an offense to one who is alive? Our scars tell a story. Our scars show us suffering with him. I told you the other night, Romans 8:17. The strength of one's scars is the proof of one's survival. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, look, son, no more nails, no more spikes. Look, son, you cannot deny the offenses. You can't deny it. I didn't go through it because I've got the scars. At the same time, the scars remind us of the offense. The scars show that Jesus did die. The scars show that he did feel the pressure. The scars show it did happen. The scars show that it hurt. The scars show that there was a terrible situation. It's not cosmetic surgery, ladies and gentlemen. It's paying the sin debt that we might have life. We might say they should have not done that to him, but they did. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I have to live in denial. When I forgive someone, if you forgive someone, if we forgive someone, that means that I have to live in denial. But it means I have to truly forgive if I give. Forgive. It's not a bunch of words. It's a fact. And when you see this, Jesus did not conceal the scars and the hurt. He overcome them. He didn't mind Thomas seeing the scars. He wasn't showing them to show something that he was trying to be that he was not. He was who he was. And the scar. By the way, I've got news for you. You're going to see those scars in heaven one day too. How will you know the difference when everybody is glorified? He's the only one who will have the scars in his hand. Out of the millions and billions that may be there, he's the only one that had a spear put in his side for sin. He's the only one that wore a crown of thorns on his head. He will see the scars. And no, we didn't have to suffer like he suffered. He loved us so much. Praise his holy name. God, I walk with you on this side. Help me get it across. God, help me get it across. Jesus didn't conceal the scars and the hurt. He overcame them. We, on the other hand, sometimes remember the nails that we endure from others, and we find it hard to remember the nails that we afflict with others. Once you have forgiven someone for offense, you will not feel the pain anymore if you're truly forgiven. But hear me, folks. To remove the pain doesn't mean that the emotions are gone. That's the reason Brother Ken talked about things he brought up. Satan will bring things up. He can't do anything about the past that's under the blood. But he can move us in our emotions. And our emotions overcome us and they handle us more so than the Word of God. That's when the Holy Spirit is grieved inside of us. And I see it takes faith to forgive someone, not just words. Matthew 18, verse 22, we are to forgive, Paul said, Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, there's no limit to which I must forgive. I have noticed that it's easy to forgive someone that we no longer have to interact with. But that's not easy forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you can forgive someone face to face and know you honest to goodness forgave them, even though the emotion may be there 5 years later. But the emotion will never cause me to want to think I should retract it. Because true forgiveness we see in Jesus Christ. So for God to show His grace in humanity, Jesus had to receive the spikes for the blood of Jesus to flow. Without the shed of the blood, Hebrews 9 teaches us that we would have no remission of our sin. But no more nails doesn't mean that something didn't happen. No more nails doesn't mean that it didn't hurt. No more nails didn't mean that God's grace through Jesus Christ has delivered us from the situation. We don't need no more nails like He had put in Him to the cross. And sometimes the hardest person you had to forgive may be yourself. The hardest person I've had to forgive in my life finds myself. And by the way, if you'll be honest, it'll be you. If you'll be honest, you couldn't forgive someone because you don't forgive yourself. You say, I didn't know that. Check it out sometime. You'll find out if you can forgive yourself, you can forgive anybody, and God will help you do it. But keep in mind that the place where you fail, where your wound is at, the very place where God picked you up again in Jesus Christ. So Calvary was not a cosmetic surgery for Christ, but it is the means of a new birth for those who receive Jesus Christ. Yes, Calvary shows the outside, but what Jesus did hanging on the cross starts on the inside out. He shows us to remove eternal death is more than dying on the cross. Do you at least say amen to that? He hangs on the cross. Man alive, hundreds did that. But behind the scene, we see it. Oh, we see it when Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see something there you and I can't experience and understand till we get to heaven. And then we'll just try to understand it, what it meant for God's Son to be cut off from His Father because of the sin debt, so you and I will never have to be cut off from Him. The Holy Spirit creates a new creation in Jesus Christ through the rebirth. Calvary is not a cosmetic surgery like a facelift or a body tuck somewhere or another, but Calvary does make a difference in us because what He did on Calvary starts inside so the world can see the makeup on the outside. There goes a Christian. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. And we see in life, Jesus, we see in Isaiah, it said about Him, He had no form, had no comeliness, no beauty to desire Him. I mean, He's brought as a lamb to a slaughter. Have you ever been to a slaughterhouse? I remember back a number of years ago now, I went to Smithfield where the Bright Leaf hot dogs, the best in the world, were made. And I didn't realize how, man, a knife, it'd make you almost want to cry if you look at live animals. But they have to be killed to eat. I don't want to eat one. In fact, if I get something that looks like blood in, I don't eat it because it's not quite dead yet. But I'm saying to you, when you do eat it, when they go to kill those animals, ladies and gentlemen, they don't play mercy with them. Blood flows everywhere. And hey, can you imagine the Israelites understanding what He said about this? They had given millions and millions and millions of animals down through the years for sacrifice, which could not take one sin. And they knew what it was. And He says, now Christ is going to be brought before the slaughterers. Handled just like that. And in that situation, there'd be no beauty to desire Him. Brought as a lamb before the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer. What happens to Christ on that cross made it possible for the believer to be called the sons of God. Did you know that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at Calvary, it's not a cosmetic surgery. It's something that God's Son went through and suffered. In fact, it is said in Isaiah in some parts that his face didn't even look like a human being because it was so brutally mutilated. The beard, the stripes on his back, whipped with a cat of nine tails, beaten to a son, slapped. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I think you love me and I think I love you. But I think if you would see what God saw to his son, you'd probably say, let the innocent go to hell anyhow. You say, if not me, you don't know the love of God. Because he is love, he teaches the love. But Father, you and I fall short of that love, ladies and gentlemen. Or take the worst gangster. I tell you, take the worst gangster in this world and suddenly say, I'm going to pick your son if you let him die for that gangster. I don't know if anybody would do that. Do you? You say, I do, preacher. Please lead him to him. I'd like to meet someone like that. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, God did. And by the way, he didn't have to. But he did it anyhow. And I say to you that Jesus' cross on Calvary shows us just how valuable we are to God, even before we're saved. Because no one was saved before Jesus died for them. And the fact that Christ came and died for humanity shows us the value he put on his image from Adam. What about us today? And you and I cry out even more so, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. How does that come, the new birth? Do you know it? Keep in mind next time you see the cross with Christ on it, made out of brass or gold or whatever it is. Just keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, you can mark it down. Calvary was not a cosmetic surgery. Ready to stand to your feet. Father in heaven, Lord God, I can do nothing without you. And I do all things through you. Please wake our minds up like you have mine the last few weeks in studying this, especially early this morning and yesterday. The songs were sung today, every one of them had to do about Christ and blood, things about what Christ did for us. And I know this is the right thing. I know the message was on timing because everyone who didn't even know what I was going to do brought things together in the song service. When we look at Calvary, Lord, we can be moved by it, but I'm so glad that there's so many things I can do that I never had done without Christ. I don't know if any of us could forgive anybody what Christ had done for us and realize he didn't have to forgive us, but he did. And I thank you for that. There's some may be here today that, or listen by radio or you stream that need to forgive themselves so they have eyes to see what God wants them to really do for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, you're just as real now as you were the day that Christ died. And I can just hear in my mind and heart those words that Christ cried out, my God, my God. And Lord, amazes me. He called Jesus co-equal with God the Father in deity. Hanging on a cross, cries out so we don't have to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Help us see the need today. If someone's hurting, help them see, Lord, that you're the only answer we have. If someone has been feel like destroyed by some reason, help them see God loves us so much. He put love in our heart to each other. And I may have to do some things that I can't completely forget, but I do it. Jesus Christ, I have his scars through eternity, not because he wants to show off in heaven. It's because it'll remind us what he did for us. We don't do things to show off here sometimes. Lord, people think we do it. As a Christian, we don't do that. We do that to honor you. But we know that sometimes there are some things that have to be done for your glory. Holy Spirit, help me yield to you. Help us to yield to you. And then, Father, help us see as we honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so doing, honor You, our Heavenly Father, help someone today. In Jesus' name I pray, and for His sake we ask it. Amen.